of sin. And they were once the captives of a being who takes men captive to do His will and blinds them so they do not see. And so it takes a divine act of grace to open our eyes. And in this, God moves us out of that despicable situation, and He transfers us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And notice how He says this. In Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Only God could accomplish this. If you study church history, and I would encourage all of you to be interested in church history. If you study early church history, if you read, for example, the Nicene Fathers, if you look at the Council of Nicaea, and why Athanasius was so arduous. You know, it's interesting. Politics were playing a role there. There were people who were politicians. This is creating a lot of disruption in the churches. Here we have Arius, and he's such a delightful fellow. You know, he's winsome. He's gifted. He's an excellent speaker. He's charming. And this little Athanasius is the pugnacious little, you know what, in the behind side. And so there are people trying to orchestrate. Let's reach a compromise. All right, let's agree to disagree and don't let this split. After all, let's forget about the work of evangelism. Can't we just lay aside these doctrinal concerns? Athanasius said, no can do. Why are you being so dogmatic? Because, he said, if Christ is not the eternal Son of God and equal with God, my salvation is imperiled. Because now I have a creature trying to make a satisfaction for sins that are eternal, and he cannot do it. You see, Athanasius said the reason for his dogmatism had to do with soteriology. It had to do with the doctrine of salvation. And what is happening today? Well-meaning evangelicals are tinkering with this, and they're going to compromise not just the doctrine of God, but the work of Christ in salvation as well. Because if the two wills of Christ don't exist, and that Christ has only one will, that He submits to the Father, then it directly impacts the work that He did to save sinners. This is why theology is important. This is why you should take an interest in increasing in the knowledge of God. My late professor, S. Lewis Johnson, was speaking at a Bible conference once, and one of the speakers had a very negative attitude about theology. I'm not interested in theology. He's reminded himself of what the famous Billy Sunday once asked, what kind of theology do you have? He said, I don't have one. I wouldn't know theology from a jackrabbit. D.L. Moody once said, theology, what's that? Well, they had one, but they understood theology as being this dry academic subject, you know, that's something that you study like you would nuclear physics. It has no practical application to me. So Dr. Johnson was stuck there on a platform with this guy who kept making the derogatory remarks about theology is not important, evangelism is important, the work of the ministry is important, but theology, we don't need it. Now, he said on one occasion, they had to fly to the airport, and in order to get there, the church arranged for a rental car for them. And so they dropped him off at the Hertz rent-a-car, wherever it was, and Dr. Johnson and the other speaker got in the car, and they couldn't start it. And the guy was looking around the car. They turned the key. It won't start. And Dr. Johnson said, open the glove box, and there is a driver's manual. Very essential. And it says here, the clutch must be engaged before a car will start. So you had to take your foot, push down the clutch, and guess what? Now the ignition. And Dr. Johnson said, without that manual, we can't start the car. And the Bible is the theological manual for the church. It won't work unless it has it. And you have to understand the theology for it. And so Paul lays out here in Colossians chapter 1 this glorious description of the eternal Son of God, and who He was qualifies Him for what He does. This is what distinguishes us as Christians. We hold to the centrality of the incarnation of the Son of God, who is the second person of the Trinity, and that the Trinity consists of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not three beings, three persons. One will in the Trinity. not three, not two, one. The will of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are the same. And there is not in the Trinity a hierarchy which the Father has preeminence and then the Son and then the Holy Spirit comes tagging along down somewhere down the road. This is a difficult doctrine, as I said, but it's the doctrine that's revealed in Scripture. And so the language that Nicaea and Constantinople and Chalcedon and the Athanasian Creed uses is language that was forged in the heat of controversy to establish the clear parameters of orthodoxy. And without it, we have no gospel. Without it, there's no salvation. As the elders and deacons come forward now,